Psalm 73. We will not read the entirety of this psalm. I would like to read a portion of it. We will consider the entire psalm, but we'll read a portion of it here at this time. Psalm 73. If you're unfamiliar, there are pew Bibles there. If you open that pew Bible, pretty much centered, pretty much right in the middle, you might wind up right there in the book of Psalms. The Psalms are a collection, individual Hebrew poems. And here's Psalm 73 we'll consider this morning. Allow me to read just a portion of this. I'll begin there in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. We'll jump down to verse 13. The psalmist then says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean then and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. In verse 21, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, God? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this portion of the service, Father, my humanness, it just feels so extra weighty today. And so, God, would you help me, protect me from foolishness, Lord? And would your word be clearly heard and understood today and received? Would you accomplish all that you will to do? And thank you, Father, that in the midst of turmoil, there is truth. Truth that gives joy, direction, peace, and hope. And that truth is from you, O God. The truth is presented in Jesus, the Savior, in his gospel. The truth is held fast by Christians and churches like ours, gathering today across our county, our state, the world, testifying of you. Father, would you bless us in these moments together? In Jesus' name, amen. Again, presenting myself, my name is Sam Brown. I'm the pastor of our church here, Calvary Baptist Church. This part of the service, if you're a guest with us, this part of the service, we turn to the Bible and read the scriptures like we have done now, and then have preaching, what is called a sermon, where we hear teaching. It's a little more than that. It is with authority from the scriptures to explain the text, make sense of the verses, and then provide application for us to our current day. And so we will do that now. It might be as you listen to this sermon and prayed over and prepared, you might not agree with everything. That's okay. Sometimes I go home and I didn't agree with it either. It's all right. You might not agree, but thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to hear me. And I'm glad that you're here. If you have called Calvary your home church for years and years and years, or if this is your first Sunday with us, thank you for being here. I have prayed for you. I'm glad that you're here. My desire is to honor God, His Word, and His Gospel in our time together. Genesis 4:10, and the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. If you know me, then you know about my relationship with my grandparents, growing up so physically close to them, just 2 minutes away, 3 minutes away, and into adulthood, just how deep that relationship has been. What you might not know about my Grandpa Brown, he comes up often, what you might not know about him was that my grandfather was a lifelong Democrat. From before I could read, he seemed to always have a bumper sticker which said, "Vote straight Democrat." He was a part of the local Democrats in our area, and he took part in political involvement and the distribution of flyers as it came near to elections. Door hangers is what they were. So as a kid, he would load up my sisters and I, and he would take us through the neighborhoods around his house to run up to the doorsteps and to hang those flyers, those door hangers, on the day. And along the way, I got paid $20 for doing that. I don't remember a thing about those flyers. I didn't care. I was with Grandpa and he was paying me $20. There are some jokes to be made at that point, but those are not for today. As I grew older, I started to gain more understanding about the political process and the differences between our two major political parties. There are, of course, more than that, but the two major. I began to not understand some things about my grandfather, a Christian man. And one particular day, I don't know if it was junior high or high school, I can't remember, I was riding with him in the truck, and I brought it up. I brought it up about the matter of abortion. I believe at the time, and I still hold to today, that I was rightly understanding the matter of abortion as a moral issue. It's not a political thing, it's a moral thing, it's a Christian thing, it's a Bible thing. And so I brought that up to him, and I spoke up how I believe my grandfather was wrong. My grandfather was certainly not threatened by me, his grandson. And he was gracious to me, but he wasn't going to budge. And he told me that I attended a moderately sized Christian school growing up that was connected to our church. And he told me that the Christian school was brainwashing me against the Democrat Party. Well, I did not like that. That caused some trouble from there. Well, all these years later, I think my grandfather was partly right, and he was also partly wrong. He was wrong to not embrace the Bible's teaching on the matter of the sanctity of all human life. He was wrong in that position, but my grandfather was right. There are more issues. I got older and I learned that how my grandfather was thankful for the Democrat Party because he viewed them as for the working man. My grandfather served in the U.S. Navy. He was a good good union electrician. He saw the abuses of employers to their employees, and he took very seriously the constitutional right for a man to live free, to work hard, to earn honest pay for honest work, to enjoy a family, to worship God, and to live life. I think that I understand my grandfather more and more, even if we did disagree on other serious matters, and in this life never reviewed together again. The political structure, party platforms, meaning what are these parties primarily hold to, the influences on our political structure, since I was earning, that was $20 many years ago, has radically changed. Frankly, the Democrat that my grandfather was would be hated today by his own party. The party he knew and appreciated is gone. It's been taken over by ideologies, the progressive, the far left. In fact, I believe my grandfather today would find greater home in today's version of the Republican Party, despite his likely consternation to ever admit so. The issues as they stood, the proposed solutions for those issues, and the way those issues were talked about and debated, it's gone. It has all been hijacked by ideologies that seek to destroy all of us, that seek to destroy everyone. It's destruction. We have seen destruction over the last couple of weeks. A school shooting in Minneapolis carried out by a trans activist writing exactly what he believed in a manifesto and on the weapons used, even drawing of talking to a demon. We've seen the brutal murder of a Ukrainian immigrant, Irina Zarutska, on a Charlotte Metro train for no other reason than just the belief, "I got that white girl." There's the assassination of conservative leader, popular college campus debater, purposely provocative, talking about issues that people get hot about, Charlie Kirk there, Utah Valley University. An additional school shooting at Evergreen High School in Evergreen, Colorado, and probably more stories as well. It's crushing. I talked with a friend just recently who is a manly man, okay? He's a manly man to me. He said he has shed tears every single day over all these things. You maybe have too. It's evil, and it's evil on top of evil. There's countless numbers we've watched and observed rejoicing and celebrating Charlie Kirk's death on social media. I've never been a big Charlie Kirk fan. I've seen clips and snippets. I've not watched a bunch, but we've watched together to see rejoicing over it. It makes me wonder, well, I believe a lot of these things. I believe biblical Christianity. I believe what the Bible says. I believe the Bible stance on all of these host of things. I think they would rejoice over my death too. Calls for violent rhetoric to be turned down by the very people who continue to fan the flames of political violence. When you continue to tell people constantly and from every angle that people that disagree with you are Nazis or fascists or deplorables, those same people begin to believe you. This morning, just calling things for what they are, as we look to Psalm 73, this is this radical progressive arena. The area of two sides discussing and debating different viewpoints has been lost to demonizing, even to political violence. But the real issue we must see this morning, and I pray you hear this from the scriptures today, the real matter is a matter of the heart. These are heart issues. And the evil we see is indeed, there is a spiritual warfare going on. There is real evil. The calls of political violence are a feature. It's not a bug of the ideologies that are driving the engine behind these things. It's critical theory wedded together with secularism. It's this mutation together. So what does it say? It says that there are oppressors and there are the oppressed. And everyone falls into those categories. There are the oppressors and the oppressed. You fall somewhere in there. It trains people to see people that you disagree with as those evil oppressors. They are the ones oppressing you. And therefore, there's not space for debate. But yelling, screaming, threat, and even in its grossest form, physical violence. Therefore, these oppressors, they must be stopped by any means necessary. Even as one European leader has still boldly declares, it must be stopped by any means necessary. And any means necessary equals violence. This isn't new. We've seen this over the last several years, certainly, but it extends far beyond that. Riots, burning down cities, destroying. We've seen it in Antifa and stopping interstates and the gang beating of others, as we most recently saw in Cincinnati. We have a new category called emotional violence, which is a permission towards physical violence. And we see it just going on. All of this is a form of critical theory, or it's called social Marxism. We've seen it as critical race theory, intersectionality, and on the list goes. And this dangerous belief is anti-God. It's anti-God's word. It's anti-God's goodness and truth, His desire for all of His creation. It opposes what we as people, what we hold dear, what we treasure, what means so much to us. And again, violence, the end. But there is more. This radical left, this political left, we would say in the West, it stands in opposition to New Testament biblical Christianity. What do I mean? New Testament biblical Christianity is simply the belief that as the church is birthed in the New Testament and the apostles and the New Testament books outline for us what it means to be a Christian and live in a right relationship with God, as the Bible tells us, this is opposed to that. But it isn't a discussion about sometimes this political sideness. It's not a discussion about conservative versus liberal. It's about biblically right and wrong. What does the Bible say, right, church, that we ask so often? We are being confronted again with this. It is Christ or it is chaos. And these ideologies, these beliefs embrace chaos. In what way? We see a celebration of abortion throughout the entirety of a baby's development in the womb and even outside the womb. Or as we saw in the New York State legislature, as it was passed, that even a born infant could still be killed at the desire of the mother, and the New York State legislature stood and cheered. We've watched and seen gender-affirming care, which we've grown to come to understand means the approval, the mutilation, and the sterilization of children. Can't get a driver's license, can't vote, can't serve in the military, but can determine to have body parts removed. We see it in beliefs that because of the color of your skin, you're automatically a racist, or because of the color of skin, you cannot ever be a racist. And then the changing of salvation in this whole structure and the destruction that's caused. We've seen in the belief that children belong to society. They belong to the school. They belong to the state. They certainly don't belong to loving parents. We've seen it in the celebration and tolerance at the expense of justice, at the rule of law. Well, how so? We have seen those that continue to commit crimes and not facing justice, but being allowed to still be free, such as the event on that Charlotte Metro train. We've even seen in the last, since that, this is all just in the last week, the outright rejection of the U.S. Constitution. And that is not the Bible, but we see biblical principles reflected in the U.S. Constitution. U.S. Senator Tim Kaine recently declaring that our rights do not come from a creator. They do not come from God. They come from the government. And then saying that to believe our rights come from a creator and not from the government is to believe with Iran. We've seen many of our political leaders, 24-hour news hosts fanning the flames, calling for more violence, get in their faces, punch them in the mouth, things like that. This is Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." A flipping. God has said and God has warned against, and a flipping of the two to reverse them. Perhaps like you, regardless of where we stand on a whole variety of things, that's not the point, but perhaps you and I together this last week, as we have seen folks dancing on the grave and just have been so grieved by that. It makes me think of Romans 1. In the Romans 1, God says that at the rejection of God and the rejection of His Word, the refusal to acknowledge God as God, and so God gives over to the sin that's desired. It's Romans 1. Well, what does that look like when there are millions being given over to their sin? It looks like violence. It looks like destruction. It looks like evil. Again, hear me out. This is not both sides. We're not talking about debates on immigration or fiscal responsibility. No, but what about here? We're talking about dangerous ideologies that desire the destruction of all of us. Of all of us. And it's completely incompatible with New Testament biblical Christianity. That the nuclear family is the enemy of society. That a man can become a woman or a woman can become a man. That grown men who have so fantasized their belief of women and their sexuality that they believe they can enter into a locker room with girls and teen girls and undress in front of them. That known gang members should not be processed and face justice. Or in the U.S. Senate on Wednesday this week, when a senator asked for the room, could we have a moment of silence and prayer over what just happened, the shooting and the murder of this man, and they were screamed at, booed, and cursed in our U.S. Congress. We need to call this for what it is. It's evil. It's real. It's godless, and it's demonic. It's Christ or chaos. This is a spiritual war between the light of Christ and the darkness of sin. There's a scene in The Lord of the Rings, it's the second book, The Two Towers, and we've been told that if you like The Lord of the Rings, you must be a fan of white supremacy. That was also said just about a month ago. But there's a scene in The Lord of the Rings, and I think it's important. And there's King Theoden. King Theoden has been under a curse here, and he's not been himself, and he's been brought back to his senses at this point. And he realizes that some of his soldiers, he's sent away, and he should not have done that. And there's a threat coming towards him. There is an army marching towards his city that he needs to defend. And Aragorn is there, the great Aragorn, and he's trying to convince him, King, you need to call for those soldiers and get them back, and you need to meet this army in war. King Theoden, he is a courageous man, but he doesn't want to do that. And he says, I will not risk an open war. And Aragorn replies, war is upon you, whether you would risk it or not. I've been thinking about that. The author of that, of course, was J.R.R. Tolkien. He was a quiet man. He was a small of stature man. He loved nature. He loved tweed coats. See pictures of him. He loved the study. He was not a bombastic man at all. And in the course of his time, he was called to war in World War I. What a horrible event, World War I. And in it, you can see him working out this, I do not want this war, but it's the time that has been called. It's been brought to me. And war has come. But this is a war of ideas. It is a war of truth claims. And it's a war, it's already been waged for years, and it is costing people their lives. So friend, I ask, which way? Christ or chaos? It's God's truth or it's the book of Judges? Which way? Because this is upon us as a people, as neighbors. This is upon us whether we would risk it or not. And it's time to stand firm. It's time to stand both publicly and privately on God's word and God's truth in the fruit of the Spirit. So let's hear from God's truth then. When I am confronted with evil and senseless danger that would lead me away from God, that would lead me to alternate actions or greater danger, what do I need? I need truth. And Psalm 73 connects us to truth and to further truth in God's word and to what we need. So what do I need? What truth do you and I need? Truth in the midst of turmoil. We need to understand first from Psalm 73, I need to know that God hates evil. Psalm 73, verses 18 to 20, truly you set them in a slippery place. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakens, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. He says in verse 27, but for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. The Bible talks about those who shake the fist in God's face, reject God, hate everything about God, that they stand opposed to Him, and He stands opposed to them. We need to understand when we are disturbed, when we're confronted with real evil in the world, God sees it too. God knows as well. God feels the same. Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Psalm 58, 6, is this call for God to execute this perfect justice? Or Psalm 97, 10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. We are not to love evil. It's right. It's right to feel this is wrong, the things that are going on. It's right for you to hear of an account of a school shooting and respond with, this is wrong. This should not be the way it is. It's right for you to see the responses of some who bought into these belief systems and say, no, this is wrong. This is evil. And God opposes it too. We need to know that. A second truth that we need to know in the midst of turmoil from Psalm 73 and then sent out through the scriptures, I need to know that God is great, so I don't need to fear. God is great. I don't need to fear. In Psalm 73, at the beginning, he's struggling to see. So, Lord, here I am. I'm not perfect. I get it wrong, but I want to follow you. I'm believing your word. I'm part of your people. But then it looks like those who just, they hate you. I mean, they're nasty about you, God. They oppose you in every way that they can, and they just go on free. I mean, am I missing it? What am I getting wrong here? And then he comes to understand the end. And even in this life, for the Christian, for the follower of God, if we are met with turmoil and suffering and even death, our end is glory. Our end is home with Christ. And that is not the end for those who oppose God. He's struggling with this fear in the midst of it. He says in verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. I don't understand. He talks about how God is with him, comforting him. Certainly, it's a fearful place to be on your own without God. In verse 28, he says, for it's good for me to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. When do you and I need a refuge? When we feel courageous? We need a refuge when we are afraid. And God is a refuge. God is great, so I don't need to fear. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 118, 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, God, you are with me. When in our souls we are in the midst of turmoil, we need to know the truth. God is great. I don't need to fear. There's a third truth we need to know from Psalm 23. I need to know that God comforts those who sorrow and grieve. God comforts those who sorrow and grieve. I think of those children. I think of that beautiful young woman on that train. And no one responds to help. I think of a beautiful wife and mother and two children, and there is much grief. There is much sorrow. I think of arguments and the fighting, and there is sorrow. After considering the sin of the wicked, yet their happily along lives, the psalmist writes in verses 12 through 14, they're always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. There is grief. There is sorrow. All day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. There's grief. Psalm 34:18 is a beautiful verse. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit." In the midst of turmoil, when my soul feels sorrow and grief, I'm concerned, I'm weighed down, I can know that God comforts those who sorrow and grieve. He is near to the brokenhearted. He is near. He saves the crushed in spirit. From Psalm 73, what else do I need to know? I need to know that God is bigger and more powerful than the threats that loom over me. I need to know that God is bigger. He is more powerful than threats that may come my way. Remember that war is here, whether you would risk it or not. A war of truth claims, a war of beliefs, of ideologies, God's word or not. I think of Psalm 2, verse 1, which says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain?" People do rage. There are those who hate God and hate His word, and they rage against Him. This is real. Or Colossians 1:13, the first verse, he says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness." There is a domain of darkness that is opposed to God, that is demonic. It's real. Ephesians 2, verse 2, he writes, "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." In the context, in the verse, it's talking about those who turn to faith in Jesus Christ. More of that in a moment. But he's talking about their life before that day and how they walked along in life under the prince of the power of the air, Satan. Or Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." That is not the war, the battle that's on, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. All those terms referring to spiritual warfare. It's real. But then, Psalm 103 verse 19, again, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." It's not in the space for us today to deal with the answers, but there are answers as to God's complete authority, and yet there is still evil in the world. Rest assured, the Bible has answers for these difficult questions. It's enough for us here right now to see that God is bigger and more powerful than the threats that would loom over me, the dangers that would loom over me. Seeing God's glory honored and His way practiced, that is the right way for me. That is the right path for my life. God's word, God's truth, and God's glory. I need to know that justice and vengeance belong to the Lord, not me. I need to know in Psalm 73 and then in other passages of Scripture, justice, vengeance, that belongs to the Lord. That's not mine and that's not yours. Psalm 73, the psalmist does not bring balance to the force, so to speak. God takes care of the evildoer and brings safely and honor to the righteous. God handles His business, we could say. In Psalm 73, God is the one who knows what's going on. God is the one who brings things there to their good end, to their righteous end. God cares for these. He does not put it on the psalmist in Psalm 73. Yeah, you see this tension, so you better make it right. You better fix it. It belongs to the Lord. This is repeated for us in the New Testament in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Vengeance is not given to God's people. God is the one who will render all accounts settled at His great judgment throne. That is not the path he gives to us, but to trust him, to obey him, and to act in justice and righteousness. But the Bible also says more. The Bible goes on in Romans chapter 13, the very next chapter. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Or verse 4, for he does not bear the sword in vain. God in his word has set up the institution of human government. Human government in a fallen world does not reach the standard that God has given to it. But nevertheless, God has designed government, authority. And this government, this authority is to protect the innocent, to guard life, to be for the furtherance of life. It is to protect the free exercise of belief in God and the worship of God. And the right use of government biblically is to punish the evildoer, to punish the wicked. The Bible also expresses then in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. We'll come back to that idea in a moment as well. But God has given in his word that the taking of life, murder, is to be met from God-instituted government with that right end. To be for the sanctity of human life, truly the value of human life, is to recognize that there are righteous consequences for the taking of human life. I need to know that justice and vengeance belongs to the Lord, and whatever God has said, the place where God has designed, the expression and the accomplishment as God has determined. I need truth. I need eternal truth from the God who is truth, not my own way, not my own solutions, when I find myself in the midst of turmoil. From Psalm 73 and then again through the scriptures, I need to know that God equips me with spiritual weapons. Hear me out. I need to know that God equips me with spiritual weapons. And the Christian's weapon is singular. It's one. It is God's word. In Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18, I encourage you to write that passage down. We don't have time to read the entire passage. But Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18, the scriptures record for us of this spiritual warfare. And so there is all these elements of this spiritual armor that are for the Christian's defense and protection. There is only one that is offense, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is God's word, God's truth. Here at Calvary, we believe unashamedly that God, the Bible is God's word given to us from God himself. We seek to constantly answer the question, what does the Bible say? Sometimes that's clear. Sometimes it takes a lot of hard work. But we believe foundationally that in all the chaos of the world around us, there is truth that we can build our life upon, and that truth is found in the Bible. And so that weapon for the Christian is singular. It is God's word. It is what God has said in his word. So truth like what? What does God's word say? What is the light on a hill to all the other truth claims we hear around us? To all the other ideological beliefs we hear around us? What is the truth? The truth is that there is only one God. He is the creator and the sustainer of life. And this one God has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures, and there is no other God. It is the truth that humanity is created in the image of God. To be human means to bear God's image. Every single human being of every ethnicity, skin color, male and female, young and old, abled, disabled, of every nation across the world, every single human being bears the image of God and is deserving of value, dignity, honor by bearing that image of God. And we believe that of every human being, to be human is to bear God's image. Therefore, as God is the creator of life and of human biology, then to be human life, from conception to natural death, bears the image of God, because he is the one who has designed human life. He is the author of human life. We believe the truth then. Truth like what? Truth that God has created humanity as male and female. The truth of God's word of two. male and female, equal in value and dignity, bearing God's image, different in design. That God has designed marriage as one man and one woman for a lifetime. This is the truth of God's word. This is the spiritual weapon for the Christian of God's word. That God has designed human sexuality for one context, that man and that woman in marriage. And that all human sexuality and the expression and practice of human sexuality outside of that context is breaking God's truth and is opposed to God's truth. We believe that we understand that God's word says that God has designed the family as the chief and primary building block for society. A father and a mother in love together producing children and raising those children to know and love God and then to go and to make a new family and on for that to go. That family as God has designed is beautiful and good and is the primary building block for all of society. The Bible's truth is that God has designed human government to function by His truth, to protect the innocent and to be His earthly judgment on the guilty. God's truth that God has given in His commandments on man on how to live a righteous life. These continue to be expressed in the Ten Commandments, and these are binding over all people. That God has designed, friend, one way of salvation. That God has given the truth that there is a way of forgiveness of our sins. The Bible tells us the truth that we all are born sinners. We have a sin nature. I have a nature in me that is itself sinful, and I go about practicing sin. I lie, cheat, steal, and on and on and on the list goes. And it's true of every single human being. The Bible tells us that in our sinfulness, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves from this. I can't do enough good deeds and make it better. I can't try to do enough and then earn my way. That there is no way for me to save myself. And even the Bible tells me that truly in my sins, I don't even want to. But the Bible tells us the truth that Jesus, God the Son, was born to the Virgin Mary. He became human, yet still divine. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He was betrayed by sinful men. He was crucified on a cross of wood. He died. He gave up His life on that cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, He rose again. He arose from the grave. In rising from the grave, He defeated sin, and He defeated death forevermore. The Bible says He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and so He is there at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us and advocating for us. And the Bible tells us that soon the day will come where Jesus will return. And the Bible tells us that anyone and everyone, anyone who will put their faith and trust on Christ alone, I am a sinner. Christ on that cross, He paid the penalty for my sins that I deserved, that I could never achieve on my own. Christ paid it for me. I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe He died for me. That anyone and everyone who will put their trust in Christ alone will be saved, forgiven of all their sins, past, present, and future, will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit forevermore, will be added into the family of God, and their eternal home after this life will be heaven. Glory with Christ forevermore. That is the truth of God's word, and that is the truth of the gospel. God has given us His word on how to then live a righteous life. First, faith in His gospel. And then second, if there's faith in His gospel, then belief to whatever everything else that He has said. And for life to be conducted in obedience to His commandments, knowing that His way is right. So I fight in this war by holding fast to God's absolute truth. I hold fast to believe it. I fight in this war by continuing to live out God's absolute truth. I live in accordance to God's truth. And then I fight in this war by continuing to declare God's absolute truth. Oh Lord, give us courage to say plainly what the Bible says and to not run away against it. Finally, I need to know truth in the midst of turmoil. I need to know that God's path for me demands courage. I need to know that God's path for me demands courage. God has not promised any of us, Christian, a life without turmoil. That's health and wealth, false prosperity gospel. God has told us plainly in this world, in His Word, that in this life we will face tribulation, persecution, sword. There's turmoil. Then the path that God calls for me is the path of courage. In Psalm 73, there is the whole context of what's going on, struggling to see those who hate God, and I want to follow God, and struggling with this. It calls us this call of faith to believe God, and it is a call of courage. There's a context for us then, courage to believe God and live accordingly. So the call goes out to you and to me, believe God, believe His Word, live accordingly. And I would add to that as well, to live joyfully. God's Word is true and good and gives life and joy, and to live joyfully. Does it not bring joy to sing, Christian, some of the songs we sing together this morning? Joy and the confidence of hearing the gospel again. God's every word is true. I think of Daniel there in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Or Joshua 1, 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Whatever turmoil may come, God is with His people. Or at the end of Joshua, here's Joshua at the end of his life, and he says this as an older man, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Therefore, church, choose you this day whom you will serve. The demons of this world, the ideologies of this world that reject Christ, reject the Bible, that want all of our destruction, the same idols that are being worshiped, the end of unbelief, the end of that unbelief, which is to face the just consequence of sin, rejecting Christ, and so we'll face that themselves. But as for me, church, I will serve the Lord. Will you? And please forgive me for where I have failed to do so as I ought. There is a final truth for you and I to know. Evil will not win. God wins. God always wins. Christ has won at His cross and resurrection, and Christ will come again. The end of the story is Revelation 22, 12 through 13, which says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. And Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. God's truthful conclusion to all things is gathering those whose faith is in Christ alone, gathering them to Himself. God, who is the Creator, the Sustainer of life, the one who has spoken His truth for us in His Word, the one who has given that truth out in the church and through the church of the message of the gospel of Jesus Himself, who lived and died, was buried and rose again, of all who trust in Christ, who give their life to Christ, who receive the gift of forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. They have purpose. They have truth in this life. Christ's victory is their victory. So therefore, what is the truth in the midst of turmoil that I need first place? It is Christ Himself. He is the truth that you and I need. And so therefore to Christ and Christ alone, may He receive all praise and all glory and all honor, worthy to Him the Lamb.